Welcome to the Gregory Digout Podcast.
I want to share with you for a few moments about the story of God's love. The grace of God. Many have heard me talk about the acronym for grace. One of the acronyms for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. God's redemption at Christ's expense. The overarching point and theme of the gospel, the thing that makes the gospel, because the word gospel means good news. The thing that makes it such good news is that Jesus took all of our punishment. He took all of what we deserved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, a holy, perfect God. That we could never stand before God in our own righteousness. We could never be holy enough. We could never be pure enough. We could never be righteous enough. And God knew that. So what did God do? He didn't change himself. He can't stop being God. He can't stop being holy. He can't stop being glorious. He can't stop being all-powerful. But what he can do and what he did do was he could come down to this earth as a man and show us what he really is and show us who he really is. And when Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he came to show us who God really is. And what do we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus loving the unlovable. We see Jesus feeding the hungry. We see Jesus healing the sick. We see Jesus comforting the lonely, comforting the depressed, comforting the hurting. And unfortunately, the church, the universal church, you know, all the churches around this world, all the different denominations, they've all kind of taken a part of the gospel and added man's tradition to the gospel. And it's kind of wrecked it for everybody. Because there are so many Christians in this world today that are judgmental. So many Christians that criticize others. So many Christians that we kind of shoot our wounded. We kind of hurt the wounded, the people that are hurt. We condescend, we look down on them. Why has the church become such a, in some ways, a reproach? In some ways, a lot of people that are genuine people that are not Christians, they look at some of the Christians and they say, wow, I wouldn't want to be like that. Hypocritical, judgmental. I want to be kind. I want to be gracious. And yet here we see Jesus, the greatest, the kindest, the most loving. He said, I'm humble. He said, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. We have to press restart on how we're representing God in this earth. We do not have to represent God's holiness. He's a good representer of that himself. We have to represent God's love. We have to represent God's kindness. We have to represent God's mercy. We have to represent God's forgiveness. We have to represent God's gentleness. We have to represent his sweetness. He's so sweet. He's so kind. God is love. And yet people come to churches and they see cliques. They see judgmentalism. I was guilty of that. I've done that. I'm not judgeless. We kind of have a saying at our house, I'm not judgeless, I just judge less. If I say I'm judgeless, I'm lying. Because I've judged. I've judged myself, I've judged others, and yet God doesn't judge us. When the Pharisees caught this woman in adultery in John chapter 8, they caught her It actually says they caught her in the very act of adultery. Now, don't let your mind run away too far here, but to catch her in the act of adultery, they would have had to be up in there somewhere, if you know what I mean. You know what I'm saying? It's like, how are they catching her in the act of adultery? And they bring her to Jesus and say, oh, the law says to stone her. So they all grab a rock. They said, the law says to stone her. What do you say? And you know what he said. He said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible says they all dropped their rocks. And you know the order in which they dropped their rocks? It says from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped their rocks. In other words, the older we get, the more we realize we've been treated by God's kindness and mercy. He's had mercy on. The older you get, it's not the more perfect you get. The older you get, the more you realize God's grace and God's mercy is the only thing that is standing in between you and judgment, is the goodness, the grace, the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. And I really think that we have to get this. I have to say, I have to share the gospel with you in a way that it might offend you. But the only person that will be offended at the true gospel of Jesus Christ are people that are self-righteous. The only people who this offends, because I'm telling you, there is nothing you can do to be saved. There's nothing you can do to go to heaven except to believe on the Son of God. To as many as received him, the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to them he gave the rights to become children of God. The only people that I've found have a problem with the message of God's love and the message of God's grace, which is unmerited love and favor, unearned love and favor. The only people that ever get mad at that kind of teaching are people that are keeping a list of all the good things they've done and comparing their list to others. But that's exactly what the Pharisee did in the book of Matthew, in the book of Luke, actually. Two men went up to the hill to God to pray. One of them a Pharisee, and one of them a sinner, a tax collector, it says. And the Pharisee said, I thank you, God, that I am not like this guy. It's amazing to think that a person could actually say these things, and Jesus said, this man actually did say. He said, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this man. I pray, I fast, I tithe, I do it all. And the other man could not even look up. He just beat his breast and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me. Everybody knows that they're a sinner. Everybody knows that they're flawed. Everybody knows that we all fail. We all stumble. We all intentionally do wrong sometimes. Can I get an amen on that? Not a lot of amen, not a lot of shouting going on now. We have to be able to admit our need for our Savior. I don't need him less today than I needed him day one. I need him just as much or more than I needed him on day one. Amen. That's how I look at it. So I'm here to tell you the story of God's love. And I want our church to be a church that tells the story of God's love. I love Psalm 89, verse 1 and 2 in the Message Bible. David says, the story of your love. Your love, God, is my song, and I'll sing it. Your love is my song, and I'll sing it. I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. I'll never quit telling the story of your love. This is my prayer for every one of us, that we will be able to say with the psalmist, your love, God, is my song, and I'll sing it. I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. I see a lot of Christians telling others how faithful they are. But I got news for you. The story we need to tell is how faithful he is. Yeah. I'm forever. You know, there's something about that word forever. That word transcends this life. You know, we're gonna all die at some point physically. And forever is going to continue. Eternity is going to continue. Do you see, when we get to heaven, we're going to still be talking about how faithful he is. I will forever, I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. If we don't talk to people about how faithful God is, it's because we have missed the point of the gospel. The gospel is the evidence, the gospel that Jesus came to earth. The gospel is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the story. This is what we're never gonna stop telling people. I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. God saw us and knew that we couldn't do it on our own. And he came and became one of us, lived among us, and was a sinless man. And Jesus' life was a offering. In his entire life, his life was an offering to others. And then on the cross, his life was the greatest offering of all. You know, I think about the cross, and I want to read a scripture to you in Isaiah 52, verse 14. And I'll first read it from the NIV Bible, and then I'm going to read a margin translation from the Cross Reference Bible in the margin of Isaiah 52, 14. It says, and it's a prophetic picture of Jesus coming to the earth. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him. This is talking about Jesus on the cross. Just as many were appalled at him. In the NIV Bible, it says astonished at you in the New American Standard. But just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance on the cross, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. So not only did Jesus come from heaven to the earth to become a man, but on the cross, he became a man that was so abused, he was so beaten, he was so brutalized that he could not even be recognized in human form. I mean, the skin of his back had been ripped off from the lashes that he took on his back. The crown of thorns that was pierced onto his head, he did all that for us. Somebody had to pay for Adam and Eve's sin. Somebody had to pay for man's sin, because in every country, there is a justice system. Now, they might not be operating in that justice system correctly. They may be taking advantage of people. We know our justice system, even in the freest country of the world, America, we know it's flawed. Yeah. Our justice system is flawed. You understand that, right? It doesn't mean that it's not good. It just means that it's not perfect. No justice system is, except God's. But in every country, when somebody commits a crime, there should be a penalty for that crime, because it is in our DNA, it is in humanity, that we know there's a sense of right and wrong. We know there's a sense of just and unjust. We know that. We all know that. Why? Because we got that from God. We inherited that from God. We're made in his image. And God is a God of justice. A price had to be paid. It's just that you could pay it yourself and be separated from God for eternity, or you could accept Jesus Christ's substitutionary payment for you. Amen. And you could be saved and reunited to God forever and ever. Because God's goal, God's ultimate goal in our lives is not just to get us to heaven. God's goal in our lives is to have an intimate relationship with us. Amen. And the thing that separates us from God is the sin of humanity. The unholiness of humanity. But God knows our weakness, so he gave us a substitute, one who did not sin ever, and yet loved completely. He did not sin ever, but he loved forever. And the greatest evidence of God's presence in your life is not tingling. That's, you know, it's not your spidey senses. That's not the greatest evidence. of God's presence in your life. Looking down on anybody is not evidence of God's presence in your life. In fact, it's an evidence of God's absence in your life. The greatest evidence of God's presence in our life is love. It's love. There is no greater evidence. There is no greater proof. And the greatest lover of all, Jesus. It says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. To come to this earth as a man, and you say, Pastor, you know, is it Good Friday? Is it Easter? What are we talking about? Jesus dying on the cross, because that is the gospel. The cross is love. The cross is love. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay his life down for his friends. Jesus went through so much to prove his love for us. It says in the cross-reference Bible of Isaiah 52, verse 14, just as many were amazed over him, and princes on his account shuddered. They were astonished. They were appalled. They were amazed, and they were frightened. His body, his visage was so marred, unlike to a man, and his form unlike to the sons of man. He was so deformed. So deformed was his appearance, not to be a man, and his figure no longer resembled a man. This is love, that Jesus would go through all of that for us. Amen. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says in the New King James Bible, it pleased the Father to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise him. How could it please the Father to bruise him? I got to show you Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 in the New Living Translation. It says, I have always loved you. God says to his people, I have always loved you. I have always loved you. Boy, that's the best news I could ever hear in my life for God to say. I've always loved you. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, if you guys have that. In the New Living Translation, he says, I've always loved you. And you say, how have you always loved us? I've always loved you, says the Lord. But your response is, look at what it says. Your response is, really? You know, whenever you're going through something tough, God wants to reassure you, I've always loved you. But a lot of times we're like, really? We're sarcastic. We're cynical. We challenge. How have you loved us? Wow, that is a great question, actually. I've always loved you. How? And then he tells us, because Jacob I loved, but Esau I rejected. Jacob and Esau are two twin brothers, right? Esau comes out first, and Jacob comes out holding on to Esau's foot. These two sons came out of their mother's womb, and God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, because these are a picture. Esau I rejected is what he's saying, because this is a picture of Jesus, our big brother, and us. Jesus is Esau in this story, and we are Jacob in this story, and God rejected Jesus on the cross so that he could show us his love, and so he could prove to us his love, so that we would realize that God's not interested in manipulating you to get you to love him. God's interested in proving to you how much he loves you. And what Christianity, what the religious version of Christianity, and when I say religious version, I don't mean that in a complimentary way. The religious version of Christianity is focused all on trying to get God to do something for us. And that is not the Christianity of the Bible. That is not the Christianity of heaven. The Christianity that Jesus is the author of, the Christianity that Jesus is the founder of, is demonstration after demonstration, evidence after evidence of God's love for you. Yes. That is the Christianity of the Bible. It's God's love for you, God's love for you. God's proving his love for you at his own expense. And God will never be a God that you have to make a promise to him to get him to do something. Christianity is not about us making promises to God. But you know what? All my life, before I understood the cross, before I understood the gospel, always was trying to make a deal with God. God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this for you. God, if you get me out of that, I'll do this for you. God, if you do this, I'll do this. I'll do this for you if you'll do that. And we've created a performance-oriented Christianity. It's all based on our performance. But that's not the gospel. He said, I'm going to tell the story of God's love and how faithful you have been. I'm going to tell how faithful God has been. Christianity is not about the promises we make to God. It's all about the promises he made to us. Because if you have to do something to convince God to keep his promise, then that is a form of manipulation. And God would never reduce himself to a God that could be manipulated. God, if I do this, will you do this? No. I will do that for free. But God, if I offer you this, will you offer me that? No. I'm not interested in any deal like that. Here's the only deal I'm interested in. I'm interested in giving you everything that I am and everything that I have absolutely free with no strings attached. And you say, that's not fair. Now you're starting to understand the gospel. It's not fair. If you want fair, I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want fair. I don't want God to be fair to me because I don't deserve his goodness. I don't deserve his grace. You might think you do. I don't. I don't deserve it. Grace is grace. Somebody said there's 10 steps to activate God's favor. I think I said that a few years ago. So stupid. Somebody started preaching that. I said that years ago. I renounce that. Because if there's something I have to do to get God to show me favor, then it's no longer a favor. Favor is free. I think some people may be surprised when I say, and I don't know, you're going to have to trust me if I'm your pastor. You got to trust me. I'm not like trying to make this stuff up. The more I understand, the more I read and study and talk to God and listen to God, the more I discover how really undeserving his love is, how incomprehensible his love is, how deep, how wide, how high, how far his love goes, how far I could fall, and yet he's still deeper than however far I can fall. His love is deeper still. I could dig myself a deep hole, but his love is deeper still. I could fall the farthest a human being could ever fall, but his love is deeper still. I could shake my fist at God, I could cuss God out, and I could hit my lowest point of my character, and his love is deeper still. The cross is love. When I think about Jesus' death, there was no more painful death than crucifixion. The only reason I'm saying this to you is because we have to realize the revival that God is giving us is a revival of his love and a revival of his grace. And if we get this, it will change the world. If one person today understands this, if one person can just be blown away today by the love that God has for you, undeserved, unearned, unmerited, uncompromising, unconditional love, if one person gets that, then I'll be happy. I know I want everybody to get it. I'm going to be happy if nobody gets it. I'm going to be happy because I choose to be happy, but it would be more of a blessing to me if somebody gets a hold of this and starts telling this everywhere to everybody. I am 100% convinced that Jesus died for every human being that's ever lived on the face of this earth. I am 100% convinced that it is God's will and desire for every human being to be saved, and for every human being to become a child of God, and for every human being to go to heaven. I'm not saying that everyone is going to choose to accept him, but Jesus already paid for everybody's sin. It's like if I sent you to the cafe and I said, coffee's on me, coffee's on the house, I'm buying everybody coffee, it's paid for already. It's up to you to determine if you're going to go accept your free gift. If you're new here, it actually is true. If you're new here, we do want to give you a free cup of coffee. Frankly, if you really don't have any money, just tell them Pastor said I could have a cup of coffee and I'll pay for it. I will. You might end up in a long line, so just go somewhere else. But just giving you a hint in advance in case that happens. If you don't redeem the gift, if you don't go accept the free gift, that's not on me. That's on you not receiving it. It was my desire for you to have it. It's God's desire. All your sin is paid for. Jesus paid for. He's not going to the cross again. Do you understand this? He's not going to the cross again, so there can be no other payment for sin. You can't pay for your sins. You can admit them. You can confess them. You can apologize to God for them, but none of those things cause his forgiveness in your life. The only thing that causes his forgiveness in your life is the blood of Jesus. And it's up to you to either accept that forgiveness, which, by the way, the middle part of the word forgiveness is give. Get the idea? It's a gift. We got to stop waiting for somebody to apologize to us before we forgive them. We forgive forward because God forgave forward. All of it was paid for 2,000 years ago. Somebody said, I don't know if your sins are paid for past, present, and future. Really? Really? Because when Jesus paid for your sins 2,000 years ago, you were in the future. And if you were in the future then, that meant he paid for your future sins because before you were born, you didn't commit any. I mean, I don't know what you were doing in your mother's womb, but I wasn't sinning in there. All of it was future sin. Put yourself back 20 years ago or whenever before you got saved. Your sin was paid for before you accepted the payment. It was already paid for. You just said, yes, I accept the payment. I accept Jesus' free gift of eternal life. That's grace. That's love. But I want you to know how much it pained him so that you can know how much you mean to him. I want you to know how much it pained him so you could know how much you mean to him. Not so you can feel bad of how much pain he experienced, but so that you can feel valued, so that you can truly feel your worth by knowing how pained he was on the cross. Because it wasn't just the physical pain. He did not resemble a man after he had been brutally beaten and crucified. Medical doctors have decreed no death is more painful than crucifixion. That's why the Romans invented it. It was slow, agonizing death by suffocation, dehydration, and exposure. That's pain. That's physical pain. Literally, his heart was suffocated. He literally had to use every ounce of strength just to catch another breath because he was pinned to the cross, both his hands and his feet pinned to the cross. He literally had to hurt himself further just to get another breath. Why that's important to you and why that's important to me is because the more you realize how much pain he went through, the more you'll realize how much you mean to him. And I'm not going to stop saying that because I want you to really get it. The slow agonizing death by suffocation, dehydration, and exposure naked on the cross, that's pain. Plus, he knew it was coming. That's part of the story. Plus, his best friend betrayed him. Plus, his people turned against him. Plus, he was completely innocent. Plus, everybody knew he was innocent. Plus, they chose to release a criminal instead of him. Plus, they knew how guilty the criminal was. Plus, they know how innocent, and they knew how innocent Jesus was. You cannot depict a more tragic story than the death of Jesus. It's impossible. It's a story of everything people are afraid of. To be marked, deformed, crucified, beaten, betrayed. It is the absolute, it is the worst fear that every one of us could have. Slow death, punishing death, crucifying death, betrayal, injustice, sexual, physical, mental abuse. They stripped him naked. That's abusive. They gambled for the last piece of clothing that was upon his body. That's abusive. They mocked him. His friends turned on him. Every one of them ran away except John, because John was the one that was leaning on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. Oh, boy, guys, I don't mean to make this like a downer. I hope it doesn't come across that way. And I just want you to understand how much love he has for you. Because in the same way that this is the worst tragedy ever, it is the story of everything people are afraid of. In the same way, there's never been a more beautiful love story than Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. It's a story of freeing you from everything you've ever been afraid of. There is no life more beautiful than a life with Jesus. There is no life more beautiful than a life in the bosom of our Heavenly Father. Plus, you know, he's making a home for you in heaven. Plus, you know, he's coming back for you. Plus, he now considers you and calls you his best friend. Plus, you are no longer a victim of this world's system or of Adam's sin. Plus, God will never judge you ever again. Plus, now you are completely innocent. Plus, you don't deserve to be declared innocent. Plus, you know you're not innocent. Plus, God calls you innocent. Plus, he says he's paid the price for you. Plus, you are now the righteousness of God. Plus, there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. Plus, you've been released from whatever has tormented you. Plus, you can now be healed from all the trauma that you've had in your life. Plus, he gives you a new family that never ends. Why aren't people running to Jesus? Why aren't people running to God? Why aren't they running as fast as they can to get in a church that's talking about this kind of love and this kind of grace? It's because they have been brainwashed by religion, and God scares them, and they feel like God's punishing them, and they feel like the bad things that happen in their life is because God let these things happen. They forget they're ignorant of the fact that there is a devil. They're ignorant of the fact that Adam and Eve screwed it all up from the beginning. They're ignorant of the fact that we carry Adam and Eve's DNA in us until we accept Jesus, and when he comes into our life, he gives us a new DNA. Now we're a part of his family. Now we're a part of his home. Now we're a part of His. Now we're part of His plan. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, this one who loved us. This one, He loved us. And then He washed us in His own blood. And then He made us kings and priests. Amen. I want you to see how important this is. It doesn't say in verse 5, He washed us and then He loved us. It says He loved us and then He washed us. God doesn't love what is clean. He cleans what He loves. This is the story. This is the story. We need to tell the world this story. I appoint you and I anoint every one of you with the gift and anointing of an evangelist. Not an evangelist that is just going somewhere to have a meeting where everybody's pretty much already saved. I'm talking about taking this love, this grace, to our communities, to our neighborhoods, to our families, to our loved ones, to the world. We're carrying the most precious treasure in this entire universe. It is the very presence of God in us. He's come to live inside of man. He doesn't choose to live beside you. He chooses to live inside you. He doesn't live above you. He lives inside you. He doesn't live below you. He lives inside of you. He doesn't live in front of you or behind you. He lives inside of you. Where you go, He goes. Where you stay, He stays. Where you sleep, He sleeps. Where you eat, He eats with you. God is invisible. So in case anybody's wondering, how come we don't see Him? That's why. Pretty much everything that's invisible, you can't see. You will see Him. We will see Him when we die. We won't be limited with our vision, which is very small and very, very limited. We will see Him as He truly is. We will see the scars in His hands. Do you know that the scars in His hands and the scars in His feet will forever be on Jesus' body? The hole in His side will forever exist. We will forever be in awe of His love. We will never live a day in eternity without remembering and feeling how much we mean to Him. We will never forget, because we will see Him every day, every hour, every moment. And we will never get tired of Him. And He will never be tired of us. And we will see and have the physical evidence of His punishment that He took for us. And that is the day I live for. That is the day I seek. That is the moment I'm after. And I want you to see it. And I want your family to see it. And I want our loved ones to see it. And we've got to realize there's things in the Bible we don't understand. There's things in the Bible we can't yet fully comprehend. There's things in the Bible that people will use and twist to make people feel guilt and shame and fear. But that's not the way God works. That's not the way God loves. If He has to shame you to get you to obey Him, if He has to shame you to get you to believe, then He's now become the manipulator to use your emotions against you, But he will never do that. Because God doesn't play the shame game. God doesn't shame us. He doesn't scare us. The fear of God is not something to be afraid of. The fear of God is awesome regard and honor and respect for this perfect Father to be our Father. I'm in awe. The fear of the Lord is I'm blown away that he calls me his child. The fear of the Lord is I'm in awe that he did all that for me. Come on, let's stand together. Oh, Jesus. Help us, Lord, remove the barriers, the judgments, the self-righteousness, the walls that we have created that keep hurting people from feeling your love. We don't want to be a part of walls. We don't want to be a part of the wrong narrative. We want to tell the story of your love. If you want to receive that love, with every head bowed, if you want to receive that love just for a moment, would you just raise your hand? I'm going to pray for you. But if you'd like to receive that love, you never had received it before, would you just put your hand up? I see that hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless. I'm going to pray for you in just a second. If you just keep your hand up, pray, put your hand up. You say, I want to receive that love. I've never received it. I've never received this gift of love, this gift called Jesus, this gift of salvation. I want to receive. Now everybody pray together with those that had raised their hand and just say, Heavenly Father, I receive Jesus into my life as my Savior. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And now from this moment forward, I'm a child of God. And I want everybody to say this as well. Say, Heavenly Father, your love is my song and I will sing it. I'm forever telling everyone how faithful you are. I'll never quit telling the story of your love. Say it again. I'll never quit telling the story of your love. In Jesus' name. Come on, let's thank him for his love and his presence in our lives.